Our Bible reading this morning comes from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We were there last week, and I'm hoping to do three parts on this passage. So, Lord willing, we can wrap it up next week. John 10, you'll need your Bible open. We've got a bit to look through this morning. Before we get into it, let's come to the Lord again in another word of prayer and ask for his help. Our Father, we come before you and we are so thankful, Lord, for this time around the Lord's table that we've been able to enjoy, partaking of the bread and drinking of the wine, Lord, just reminding us what Christ has done for us. And I thank you now that we can even look and consider the words of Christ himself and to see what he has to say about himself and about others. Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would be attending your word this morning, attending our souls with great power and conviction. And once again, as we always pray, may you exalt Christ in our midst, Lord. Lord, I pray for each person that Christ would be presented as irresistible and as more precious than life itself. Only the Holy Spirit can accomplish this according to your good pleasure, O God. So attend to us, we pray. We can do nothing without Christ. And so we ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, last time we looked at verses 1 to 6, and we haven't really got time to recap there. But where did we leave off last week? Look at verse 6. This is where we left off. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. The Pharisees, after the allegory that he gave, they did not understand. Now we come to verse 7, and Jesus is going to change the allegory a little bit. Now that is crucial to understanding it. He's not going to try and make it a little bit clearer for them. He's going to change it because he wants to go deeper. He wants to go deeper. Look at verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. Now, this is interesting because we found out in the first verses that Jesus is a shepherd. He changes the allegory now and he becomes the gate. He becomes the gate. Now, what's so important here is he doesn't say, as we're looking at Jesus saying, I am the gate, I'm going to interchange what I'm saying here. Sometimes I'm going to say, I am the gate or I am the door. Same thing. Now, here, Jesus doesn't just say, I am a door. He says here, I am the door. Now, one word can change absolutely everything. By one word, Jesus determines whether or not he is inclusive or radically exclusive. By one word, the difference of one word, Jesus distinguishes himself from every other person in history on one word. I am the door, not a door. Now, this statement demands our thorough attention and careful consideration. But he's going to say this again in verse 9. So we'll come back to it. Look at verse 8. Jesus is going to come back to that saying. But look what he says in verse 8. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now people get a little bit kind of confused here with this verse. Jesus says, all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. Jesus, are you saying every single person, every single shepherd and pastor who came before you was a thief and a robber? Well, all here, the word all, it cannot be taken and interpreted as absolute all. Not all of Israel's shepherds before Jesus were thieves and robbers. Think about Moses. Think about Joshua. Think about David. Think about John the Baptist and Elijah. They weren't false pastors. So what does he mean by all here? Let me give you an example that all doesn't mean everyone. In Mark chapter 1 verse 5, it says this concerning John the Baptist. All the country of Judea was going to see John the Baptist and all of Jerusalem. Does that mean that every single person in Jerusalem and Judea without exception went to see John the Baptist? No. And we use the word all today like that, don't we? You hear a man say about his wife, my wife goes shopping all the time. Well, it might be pretty close, but it's not all the time. And we use this saying all the time. All the time. Anyway, I'm sure you understand all doesn't mean every single. But what we need to understand is when he uses all, it means a very large amount. Now, what's the point here, Jesus saying? He's not saying every single person before him was a false teacher and a false shepherd. But because he uses the word all, it means there was a very large amount who came before him that were thieves and robbers. So that's what he's saying. Now, again, notice the accusation. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. He already called in verse 1 the Pharisees thieves. And now he says it again. Now this is a severe, severe rebuke to the Pharisees. Listen, it doesn't matter if you live 2,000 years ago or if you live today. No one likes to be accused of being a thief. No one does. These are tough words by Jesus. These are fighting words. These are fighting words by Jesus. Strong accusations. And understand this. The most toughest, the most severe, and the most fierce rebukes in the Bible are reserved for false teachers. For false teachers and false pastors. Let me give you a few examples. Look at the Old Testament. It says in Jeremiah 23 verse 1, woe! Cursed be the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Ezekiel 13:3. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe! Cursed be the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Or was that just the Old Testament? Look at the New Testament. John the Baptist is baptizing and he sees the religious leaders coming towards the waters. And John the Baptist says this in chapter 3 verse 7 of Matthew. You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 17 says this regarding false teachers. These people are springs without water, mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Jude chapter 1 and verse 12 to 13 says this regarding false teachers. They are hidden reefs at your love feasts, and they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves. Sound familiar? Waterless clouds swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn. Twice dead, uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their shame. Wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Fierce words. And then you get to Paul in Galatians chapter 5 verse 12. and these Judaistic teachers, false teachers, are coming into the Christians and saying, yes, believe in Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. Jesus and works. And Paul says, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still persecuted? And then he says in verse 12, as for these agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. What a severe rebuke. And yet, all of these fiery rebukes pale in comparison to the most severe, spine-chilling, awful rebuke given to men in history. And who gave that? The one that we would least expect. Turn with your Bibles to me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. We'll come back to John 10. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Now let me just give you the context here. Look at verses 1 to 7 with me. Look what's happening. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. Now, let's read his rebuke. And I want to try and read it as I believe Jesus said it and how it's written. Look at verse 13 with me. Follow along. From the lips of Jesus, woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, you, the gold or the temple? That makes the gold sacred. Jump down to verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of greed and of self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but in the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build the tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves for the righteous. And you say, if we'd lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves what you are, that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your fathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah or Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth. All of this will come upon this generation. How do you feel when you hear false teaching? How do you feel when you see churches full of false teaching? How do you feel? How do you respond? You say, well, I just want to be like Jesus and I want to be loving. Are you more loving than Jesus? Are you more compassionate than Jesus? Listen to part of our mission. Everyone knows that our mission statement at the end of Matthew is, go therefore to all the worlds and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. Have you ever thought about the other half of our commission? Jude chapter 1 verse 3, listen to this. Dear friends, he's writing to Christians, I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, but I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all established to God's holy people. Why, Jude? Why do we need to contend? For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Contend for the faith. There's false teachers everywhere. Listen, Jude is writing in the first century. Christianity is brand new. And he's saying there's false teachers everywhere. And here we are 2,000 years later. How many more false teachers must there be 2,000 years later if it was happening the moment the church was born? We are called to contend and fight for the truth of our gospel. Warn people of the error. Now come back to John 10, verse 8. Jesus is talking about thieves and robbers, false teachers. Now, John 10, verse 8, he calls them thieves and robbers. Now, in Matthew 23, he's got so many of these horrible accusations that are right, but awful to hear against them. And yet here in verse 8, he sums up all of those curses and all of those names, and he boils it down to, they are thieves and robbers. Why does he do that? Why just thieves and robbers? All of it can be boiled down to false teachers and false preachers as thieves who steal. What do I mean by that? Jesus tells us in another passage, Luke 11:52, about false teachers. You take away the key of knowledge. You don't enter yourselves and you hinder those who are entering. Why are they thieves? They take away the key of knowledge of the truth and they stop people from coming in. You see, they are destined for hell and they take all their followers with them. They take away the key of knowledge. And all false teachers and pastors are thieves and robbers, Jesus says. And now, Jesus gives a contrast. Look at verse 9. Look at the contrast here. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Is that not a glorious, beautiful, wonderful contrast? Isn't that not wonderful? And you say, Nathan, why so much? Why are you being so serious about false teaching? Why are you being so serious about false teachers? Why are you getting so worked up about it? Well, this passage is about false teachers. But once you deeply consider false teaching and the error and evil of it, once you seriously consider that, when you get to Jesus' words in verse 9, they come to you like a cool breeze to a traveler in a scorching desert. You hear these words and like a fresh cold glass of water to a weary soul. You see the context, the Jews, they were oppressed by these religious leaders, by these false teachers. They used the law to weigh the people down, telling them to keep something they could not keep because of their own sin. And then Jesus contrasts himself with them and he says these beautiful words. And the people must be thinking, how can it be so? How can it be so? Jesus' words, I am the door. Whoever comes through me will be saved. These are gold. Do you see how precious they are? But this was always Jesus' message to the people. He was always a beautiful, cool stream of refreshing water. What did he say to them? The people are oppressed by sin and the law. And he says, come ye, all who are weary and are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give rest for your souls. At the end of John chapter 7, at the end of the feast, it says, Jesus got up and cried to the people, all who are thirsty, come to me and drink. And as the scripture says, he who drinks and believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within them. This is his message. Why is there so much teaching and preaching today promising people more exciting and wonderful things than Jesus? Why is that? Just go on the church websites. What do you read up the front? Come and visit our church. Come and feel more welcome. Come and be part of a family that you've never had before. Come and feel loved. We promise to give you that. Or you hear things, you hear them say in teachings, come to Christianity and Jesus will heal you of all of your ailments. Or you hear other things, come, we've got a miracle service on this weekend, come and get your miracle. God wants you to have a miracle in your life. Or come, we have supernatural services, unlocking the supernatural, come and get gifts you never had. Come and have a fulfilled life. Come and get a word prophesied over you so you can discover how great your potential is. And more subtly, come and discover the wonderful purpose that God has for your life that you never knew about. Why are we promising these things other than Christ? How do you feel when you hear this? Are you indifferent to these things? Does it not bother you? Jesus taught, come to me, enter through me, and you will be saved. I will give you eternal life. Come to me for me. Come to me for me. Look at verse 9 again. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, Jesus taught elsewhere in the Bible that in order to get into the heaven, it's like passing through a gate. Do you remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 13? And it says, broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Narrow is the gate. Now, when Jesus taught people that narrow is the gate, listen, he was not saying, when he said it's a narrow and hard way, he's not saying that you need to work really, really, really hard because it's really, really, really tough to get through this small gate. So you need to work and work and work. He's not teaching that. He's teaching, I alone am that narrow gate. Now I want you to get his imagery here. Jesus talking to the crowds. What's he saying in this verse? He's saying, I want you to picture this. Heaven is this enormous kingdom, but it only has one door and you're looking at it. One door and it's Christ. You see, you go into a mosque today. Go into a mosque and say to them, paradise has only one door and it's God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go on national television today and tell the world, heaven has only one door. There is only one way, it's the Son. Every other belief, every other God is a lie and a false way. It's a trap door straight to hell. You go and do that. What will the response be? How will they respond? How did they respond to Jesus? It says they picked up stones to kill him. Another time when Jesus claimed to be this only way, that he was Lord, the Lord's anointed one, what happened? It said they grabbed him out of the synagogue and they ran out of the city with him and they took him to the high mountain and they tried to push him off a cliff. But Jesus escaped from their midst. What a radical claim. What a radical claim. I am the gate. The gate. You see, Jesus' words aren't just controversial. They're scandalous. They're scandalous. And everyone who heard it, they knew it. That's why they kept trying to kill him. And you see, the apostles, when Jesus left, they boldly preached this scandal. What did they say in Acts 4 verse 12? Neither is there any other name under heaven given to men by which they might be saved. Only one name. Only one gate. You see, today, we're living in a pluralistic society, aren't we? Everything goes. Everything goes. If you feel like you're a woman, even though your biological DNA is a man, you're a woman. Or even in religion, whatever you believe is true, and whatever I believe is true, even if our truths contradict each other, everyone is true and everyone is right. Do you say to your family members, do you say to your friends, do you say to your work colleagues regarding their different views and beliefs, their different religions, do you say to them, Jesus is heaven's only door. Every other belief, every other way, every other view is a lie. Do you say that? And you say, well, Nathan, I can't say that. They won't be able to receive that. They won't be able to bear and accept me saying something like that. Understand, no one has ever been able to bear the gospel. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. No one can accept this. Because it's scandalous. You see, if Jesus was just a door to heaven, well, that's fine. Us and the Hindus could get along like brothers and sisters. Listen, Christians are narrow-minded because Jesus is narrow-minded. Why are we so narrow-minded? Because our Lord is. Because He is. Now, Paul says, all who seek to live godly lives will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Now here's the problem. Here's the problem. The first Christians, the early church, they were crucified. They were burnt alive. They were thrown to wild beasts to be torn apart. Christians overseas today are being persecuted and tortured. And those in Iraq, they're being beheaded for the faith. In the West, Christian students who take their faith seriously in universities, in their philosophy classes, they are marginalized and they are publicly shamed in their classes for their beliefs of Christ. Now here's the problem. Men, how is it that we can go to work and we are one of the boys? How is it that all of the men love us and love to get along with us? Women, how is it that all your unbelieving friends, all these unbelievers of Christ, enemies of Christ, how come they love going with you to coffee so much? How come they find it being so comfortable around you? Am I being extreme with this? Am I being over the top with this? Am I going too far? Jesus confronts this issue. In Luke 6:26, he's even harder. He says, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how they also treated the false prophets. If everyone is speaking well of you and loves you, it's because you keep saying peace, peace, peace when there is no peace. You see, the scandal of Jesus' claim here, him being the door, this has always been the pressure point of society. It's always been the pressure point in every society in history. It always has. And so why have so many Christians been persecuted and why are we not persecuted? Listen, if the only persecution that you and I have received is our stance against same-sex marriage and now we're being persecuted, guess what? We've been ashamed of the gospel. We've been ashamed of the gospel. The only thing people are getting upset about us is that we won't let a man and a man get married together. We've been ashamed of the gospel if that's the case. Because our gospel is scandalous. Jesus is narrow-minded about this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by this door. Why are Christians narrow-minded? Because Jesus was. Now let's consider another great truth about Jesus being the door. I'm going to have to move quickly here. One, it's a scandalous claim. And two, it's an undeserving door. It's an undeserving door. We sometimes take it for granted that we can come here, right? Sing, pray to God, come to Him and worship Him as friends. When we look at the scriptures and reminded we were once alienated from Him, banished from His presence just like Adam and Eve. We had no right to come to Him. We were enemies of God, hostile in mind, it says, before we came to Christ. There's a reason why we sing Amazing Grace, because we know what we were and what we deserved. I want you to think about this. Think about the imagery. It's a door of grace. Imagine reading all the promises of the Old Testament. You read those beautiful promises that the saint will live in the house of the Lord, dwell in his courts forever, right? You read those promises. You read in the New Testament the promises of the New Jerusalem, the new heaven. You read that there will be a place for us where there will be no suffering, no weeping, what we sang about. You read all these wonderful promises. And then I want you to imagine that there was no door to heaven. All of these wonderful promises, but there is no door to heaven. Imagine heaven only had windows. We could come to the outside and look into that glorious place, but we do not get a part of it because of our sin. Only looking in and gazing at what we could have had, but we don't get because of our ways. Imagine approaching no doors, just great walls to keep you out. Imagine that. Imagine being in eternal torment, and heaven is sealed off to mankind because of our sin. I ask you, how gracious is this door that we've been given? How wonderful is this door that we've been given? It's a door of mercy. Thirdly, it was a scandal. It's a scandalous door. Secondly, it's a door of grace. Thirdly, it's a door with a promise. Look at verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Whoever enters. Listen, it's not a gate just for nice sinners. It's not just a gate for terrible sinners. It's not just a gate for drug addicts. It's also a gate for those who grew up in church. It's a gate for the rich and the poor, male and female. Whoever enters will be saved. Do you hear the certainty of that? Will be saved. Will be saved. Listen, you ask a Muslim. Ask a Muslim. When you die, will you get into paradise? What will they say? I don't know. I don't know. It's up to Allah to decide that. Why do they have no certainty? You say to them, but you pray three times a day. You follow the pillars of Islam. Why do you have no certainty? Why aren't you going to get in? Listen, Allah has done nothing for them. He has provided them no door. And their prophet Muhammad, he was a blasphemer, he was a violent and perverse man. Allah has done nothing for them. And so they work and work and work and hope that their life outweighs their bad. What would the true Christian say? When you die, where are you going? Where are you going to go when you die? What's going to happen to you? The true Christian says this: I have broken every single one of God's commandments. I have blasphemed the maker of heaven and earth. I have lived a life pursuing, in search and trying and striving to kick him off the throne. Because I want to rule my life. If I had the power in the past, I would have destroyed God. I loathe his hell, and I hate that he has authority over my life. I have committed treason against God. I have broken everything he has told me to do. But, he sent his son. And he sent his son to die for my sin. And I believe that. Why do I believe that? Because Jesus himself said to me, he said it to all of us, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I take him by faith. I believe it. Because he said, I will be saved. Praise God, I'm going there because of the merits of the Son of God and nothing I could have done. And the religious, people, they object to this, don't they? You might be objecting to this in your heart. And you hear people say it all the time, hold on a second, isn't faithful church attendance, isn't that the door? And Jesus says, I'm the door. I say, well, okay, but surely mass administered by a priest, surely that's the door. And Jesus says, I'm the door. Okay, but we all know that baptism is the door. Jesus says, I'm the door. And then the religious person says, okay, hold on a second. Surely to live a good and holy life, that's the door, that's the door. And Jesus says, no, I am the door. I am the door. And you say, whoa, You know, we don't hold to that here, or we would never hold to those religious. We're Protestants, we'd never hold to that. Do you understand how this is creeping in churches today? Not many years ago, I went to preach and visit a church in Riverston. I just got up and I just gave a gospel sermon. I gave a gospel sermon. When I got down, an elderly man came up to me and he said, "What was all that about?" I said, "What do you mean, sir?" He says, "What's all this business about sin and judgment and faith? Why are you making it so complex?" I said, "Sir, what do you mean?" And he said, "What did Jesus tell us? He made it so simple. Two things, love God and love your neighbor. That's enough." In an evangelical church, what is that precious hymn that we sing? "Not the labors of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." It's Jesus' incarnation. It's his perfect life. It's his death for sinners. It's his resurrection. And it's his ascension to the right hand of power reigning. That is why. Jesus is the door. What a tragedy. How many people in churches get to the door? They come to Jesus, they get to the door, but they cannot fit in the door. They can't fit through it. You're saying, why can't they fit through it? Why can't they get through? Because they are carrying bags upon bags upon bags of good works. And they cannot fit through. And you say to them, surely you preach them and you talk to them and say, if you just let go of the bags, you'll fit through the door. And they cannot even begin to fathom entering through that door naked with nothing to offer. It is an offense to them. How many live at the door and die at the door? Firstly, it's a scandalous door. Secondly, it's a door of grace. Thirdly, it's a door of promise. And lastly, it's a door of two sides. It's a door of two sides. Jesus says, "I am the door. Whoever enters will be saved." Have you entered that door? Have you entered the door? I'm just going to ask it. Listen, doors are not meant to be looked at and admired. That's what photo albums are for. Doors are not meant for that. Doors are meant to provide access, to pass through. But understand this, I give you the warning. Doors that are meant to be passed through, this door, Jesus Christ, this door, one day it will serve not to bring people in, but to keep people out. It will be a door that keeps people out. Keep your finger in John 10. I just want to show you this. Luke chapter 13. Go to Luke 13. Keep your finger in John 10. Luke 13. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Look at verse 22. This is so important. This marks Jesus' teaching. Verse 22 of chapter 13 of Luke, it says, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He said to them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'But we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out.'" Door has two sides. This is not a game. We're not playing here. We're not doing that. We don't plead with sinners. When there's preaching, when you witness to someone, you don't talk to someone and say, talk to them about Jesus and say, look, go away and go and consider this. Go think about it for a little while. We don't say to people, look, I hope this works out for you. Go do a bit of research. See if Jesus resonates with you a little bit. And if you want to talk more, come back to me. We say, no, Jesus is the door. The door is open, but it's going to be shut. Why do we say now? Because the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Why is today the day of salvation? Because the Bible never promises tomorrow. It never promises tomorrow. It says today, come now, while there is light, while the light is with you. And Satan is out there telling the world, you have plenty of time. You got plenty of time. Every door has two sides. I hope you feel the seriousness of this. Listen, it is very possible you could be sitting in the same row or sitting next to someone who has been with you looking unto Jesus for years and years. You're both looking at the door, but you might be looking at it from different sides. One of you may have passed through and you admire that door, and the other one still might be on the outside admiring the door. This is serious. How many sing to Christ, admire Him, take of communion, participate in worship, being part of the life of the church, yet they are outside the door. Outside the door. Oh, they love to hear about Christ. They love hearing preaching of the gospel. They hate wishy-washy preaching. They always admire the door, but they are merely door gazers, enjoying the door and never passing through. Listen, has the Spirit of God convicted you this morning? Has He convicted you? And if He has, I say to you, lay a hold of Christ by faith. Take Him at His word. And you say, I'm a great sinner. I've been a hypocrite for so long. I don't think I've passed through. Are your sins so great that His sacrifice cannot atone for? You need not perish. You need not perish. And He says in verse 9, He will come in and go out and find pasture. I haven't got time to, I would love to just keep going through this, but what does it mean He'll come in and out and find pasture? That's an Old Testament promise. In Deuteronomy 27 and 28, God says all the blessings He's going to give upon the people if they obey Him. And one of the blessings is, if you obey Me, you will go in and you will go out. Blessed when you go out of the city and blessed when you come in the city. Covenant blessings, the Lord's favor upon you all day long. And He says there, and they shall find pasture. Does that remind you of a particular psalm? 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall want nothing. He makes me lie beside green pastures. He takes me to still waters. Jesus says, I've come to fulfill this. I've come to fulfill this. Now quickly, verse 10, as we get to our last verse. Verse 10, it says, the thief, here's a contrast again, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. This is the third time He's mentioned thieves. The third time in these 10 verses. Why are false teachers, why do they do this? Why are they thieves? Because they are of their father, the devil. Does that not describe Satan? Thief who comes to steal, kill and destroy. And that is what false teachers, they're doing the work of Satan. In their greed, they steal from people. And Jesus contrasts. Look at the second part of 10. They come to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. They lead to death. I give life. And Jesus doesn't just give us life. What does He say here? I give it that they might have it to the full. The Greek means exceedingly abundant life. Now here's what I kind of just want to leave you with. This passage is about false teachers and about false preachers. Is it not ironic that this passage on false teachers is the passage that false teachers love to manipulate and twist the most? Jesus came to give you life, to give you abundant life that you might have at the full. Jesus came to heal you. He came to give you success in your business, to make you wealthy, to make you prosper. You are to be the head and not the tail. You are to have victory everywhere you go because he wants you to have abundant life to the full. Here's a problem. You go and take that message and you go overseas to the persecuted church and you say, Jesus wants you to prosper. He wants to make you wealthy. He wants you to make you stand on your enemies' heads. He wants to give you victory in this life. He wants to make you rich. Can you imagine missionaries who hear our Western gospel today? Their blood must boil when they hear such a shallow gospel. What does it mean, I've come to give you life and life to the full? What's he been talking about the whole passage? I will give you eternal life. They destroy, I give eternal life. And is it not abundant life? Think about it. We're free from the slavery of sin. We are given the Holy Spirit inside of us. We are given the Word of God to guide us every single day. Do we not taste of the abundant life every single day? Have you ever had that feeling where you're walking through the shopping center, you're walking and there's people everywhere, trolleys full, possessions full, all of these things, and you look at them with all their riches and you may just be getting by paying the bills, and you look at them and you have pity on their souls and you say, I am the richest person in this building. Have you ever had that feeling? I have everything. Christ leads me every single day. I enjoy his communion every day. Is that not life abundant? We taste of it now, but one day we are going to have it to the full. Jesus says, go forth and know that I am with you even to the end of the age. And so as I close, you talk to people, and when people are witnessing to non-believers or when they're trying to share their faith, they say they're trying to describe Jesus. And the person says, what's Jesus like? And the Christian says, well, Jesus, he's kind of like, he's sort of like, don't get confused about it. Use Jesus' words. Don't try and describe him. Jesus says, I am the door. Tell people he is the door to eternal life. Just tell them. He's the only Savior. I leave you with this Spurgeon quote, and I think this is so helpful. Quote, Spurgeon says this, Jesus has selected this emblem, this metaphor of the door, I should think partly that it may often come before our notice. You will not go out of this place without seeing a door. You will not get into your own house without seeing a door. And when you are inside, you will not get into your parlor without seeing a door. When you go up to bed, you must pass through a door. When you rise tomorrow morning and start to go out to work, you will have to open a door. Doors meet your gaze almost everywhere. So, our Lord Jesus seems to say, I will meet you wherever you are, anywhere and everywhere. I will speak with you and plead with you. I will make the door of every room in your house, the door of every cupboard too, to preach a little sermon to you, as you shall be reminded by it that I am the door. End quote. You see, as my weak efforts of this sermon finish, and you're just left and you leave out this room, may the words of Christ stay with you. Non-Christian, I say this to you, as you leave, may God use every single door in your house and in your workplace to bother your conscience until you can bear it no more. And you say, I must go through the door of life. And Christian, if you have gone through that door, may the Holy Spirit, every time you see a door in your house, every time you pass through a door, may the Holy Spirit remind you that you have eternal life because you have passed through Christ and it shall be yours forevermore. May the Lord bless you with himself. Let's pray. Father God, such a few words of Christ from this passage, and yet they're so precious. They're a treasury of infinite wisdom and love and grace. I thank you for the privilege that we could consider them this morning. Thank you that your word has been preserved for so many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Thank you that we could feed upon it this morning. Lord, lead us to the door, the only door given unto men. May we pass through and enjoy him now and forevermore. We ask these things and we do all of this because your Son is worthy. Amen.